So the commandment to keep the Sabbath is kind of, today we're looking at give it a rest, but it's Sabbath keeping, kind of the theme. That's the glue that holds it together. And you know, that when you think about the commandment to keep the Sabbath, that might not seem as important as the commandment to not murder. But what and who suffers in our society when we value economic security over well-being? And as we give witness yet again to the story of Jesus' entrance into Jerusalem, proclaiming justice for the oppressed, we must also proclaim justice and peace and rest for the weary of the world. What systems of our time, the old wineskins we heard about, need to give it a rest or be put to rest, perhaps, that are harming and oppressing the least among us? At the end of this Lent series that we've been doing, what Sabbath practices have we experienced that made a difference in the quality of our life, or the quality of the planet, or the quality of our time with and our love for one another? Might we claim those as our new wineskins for more than just Lent? You know, between Jesus and the Pharisees, there's clearly a difference of opinion in Sabbath observance. And underneath this difference lie two questions, one of authority and the other one of interpretation. Why was the law given, and what is it for? Now, if we can answer these questions, then we could be well on our way to be relieved, perhaps, of the anxiety of wondering whether or not we've constantly been breaking the fourth commandment, intentionally or accidentally. Well, first, as Dorothy Bash, an author, a theologian, tells us in her book, Practicing Our Faith, the commandment to observe the Sabbath day is tied to the experience of the Hebrew people just after being released from the bonds of slavery. You know, slaves cannot take the day off, but free people can. And so when the Hebrew people stopped work every seventh day, they would then remember that the Lord brought them out of slavery. And they will also ensure that no one in their company, not even the animals, will have to toil on that day. Sabbath was given for the people to remember their release from slavery and to practice their duty to extend the release to others as well. And also, Sabbath is basically grounded in the story of creation. The human pattern of 6 days of work and one of rest follows God's pattern in creation as the creator. God's people are to rest on one day, well, because God did. That's a good example to follow, right? The author, Jen Pollock Michel, helps us think through our ideas about Sabbath, work, and rest. She writes, "Our vocabulary for work is limited by our modern industrialized imagination. Work is no more to us than the Sisyphean 9-to-5, Sisyphus, the mythological character who pushed the stone up the hill and rolled back, and he has to keep doing it over and over again. Work is no more than that, our 9-to-5. It's paid labor," she says. Conversely, when we think of rest, we imagine beach vacations, golf courses, and retirement, habits to sustain work and finally deliver us from work. John Koster writes in The Radical Pursuit of Rest, "Work seems to be at the center of all things." He adds, "Rest in this paradigm of life exists for the sake of work." Is that true for you? That's a way to think about it. Different, maybe. But by contrast, you see, the biblical Sabbath, it's not an injunction against work for work's sake. We don't idle the body only to improve its performance. So that's our culture's impoverished and work-centric and inevitably, I love this phrase that she used, anxious view of rest. Rather, biblical Sabbath displaces work from the center of human life and reimagines a world cohering or centering around God, specifically as Christians, around Christ. Sabbath, in the most Christian sense, affords a rest by which we are not so much restored as restoried. Not simply refreshed, but freed to be still and know that God is God. And lots of times, if you want some examples here, think of Cynthia's talk. It did fit right in. So thank you for addressing this whole realm. The lived condition, I think, of modern work life is anxiety. Resources are scarce. Time's running out. We're falling behind. Today's worker only competes insofar as his or her body achieves machine-like potential or perfection. Rest, when entertained in modern conversations about work, is usually proposed as a solution to greater output, avoiding the unfortunate fact that as productivity rises, the opportunity cost of every hour of non-work rises with it. That's a whole other discussion about the lack of understanding of reality of our modern economic theory, I would posit. That's a whole other conversation we can have. Whatever the color of one's collar, the modern worker lives with anxious dread of automation, of increasing demand, of the process of aging, because then our machine body wears out, slows down. Anxious dread of greater financial insecurity. Dread of the disappearance of rest. The boundaries of work have never been more porous. The need for Sabbath never greater. And ironically, culturally, we crave rest. I think that's true, yeah? We crave rest as a culture, but that's not to say that we long for Sabbath. The Sabbath depends on something beyond its ability to repair the human machine so that it can re-enter the line of production. Sabbath is not a practice which is purposed for work, you know? It is, according to Pollock Michel, a bone-deep rest made possible as we rehearse together, as God's gathered people, a different story. A story that reverses much of what our society and culture take for granted. Rest, in the most Christian sense, it's not the temporary act of escaping the rat race, nor is it the lazy reach for the remote on Sunday afternoon. It's bound up in the story in which we are immersed weekly as we gather together, in our corporate reading of the Scripture, in the waters of baptism, at the table of Christ, in our prayers for God's name to be hallowed and God's kingdom to come. The narrative arc of the Sabbath, you see, points beyond our anxious preoccupation with rent and groceries and college tuition and retirement savings, and it grounds us in the eternal certainty that God is the ruler of the universe. The central actor in Earth's drama is not humanity, it's God. And God never slumbers or sleeps. Sabbath unseats work from the narrative center and puts God in God's rightful place of rule. 5 years ago, the biblical scholar Walter Brueggemann, a significant scholar of the last 50 years, he wrote a small book entitled Sabbath as Resistance, Saying No to the Culture of Now. He writes that Sabbath is not simply keeping rules, right? Sunday you can't do this and you have to do this, right? He says it's not just keeping rules, but rather it says it's becoming a whole person and restoring a whole society. He speaks to a 24/7 society of consumption, a society in which we live to achieve and accomplish and perform and possess. We want more, he says. We own more. We use more. We eat more. We drink more. Brueggemann shows us how keeping Sabbath allows us to break out of this restless cycle and to focus on what is truly important: God, other people, life. Sabbath is not just resistance, it also provides an alternative. Hear Brueggemann's powerful words. And I'm quoting from his book, in our own contemporary context of the rat race of anxiety, the celebration of Sabbath is an act of both resistance and alternative. It is resistance because it is a visible insistence that our lives are not defined by the production and consumption of commodity goods. Such an act of resistance requires enormous intentionality and communal reinforcement. Amid the barrage of seductive pressures from the insatiable insistences of the market, with its intrusion into every part of our life, from the family to the national budget. But Sabbath is not only resistance, he continues, it is alternative. It is an alternative to the demanding, chattering, pervasive presence of advertising and its great liturgical claim of professional sports that devour all our rest time. The alternative on offer is the awareness and practice of the claim that we are situated on the receiving end of the gifts of God. And furthermore, to be so situated, Brueggemann continues, is a staggering option, because we are so accustomed to being on the initiating end of all things. We neither expect nor even want a gift to be given, so inured are we to accomplishing and achieving and possessing. And thus he continues, I have come to think that the fourth commandment on Sabbath is the most difficult and the most urgent of the commandments in our society, because it summons us to intent and conduct that defies the most elemental requirements of a commodity-propelled society that specializes in control and entertainment, bread and circuses, along with anxiety and violence. In a society such as ours today, Sabbath is needed more than ever. As we've seen over the last few weeks, there are a variety of ways that we can reconnect with God, with each other, with our lives, and with the natural world of God's creation. We've also seen there are many challenges to doing so. When asked, what scripture, commodity, community accountability, or practices have helped you overcome these challenges, one popular theologian and professor replied, there are two practices that have proven time and again to be fruitful, life-giving efforts at sustaining a life of Sabbath keeping. First, my wife and I make pancakes on our first Sabbath morning. Secondly, I turn off my phone, my computer, I put my beeper and fax machine away. In the Bible, Sabbath is not merely for the Sabbath keeper, it is simultaneously for everyone around the person Sabbathing, the oxen, the workers, and the land. It frees everyone around me to rest in God's love too. If you kept Sabbath, how would the rest of your week need to change? What would you need to prepare beforehand in order to have a restful Sabbath? When in your week or your year do you experience real Sabbath? Where do you go? What do you do? And who is with you that contributes to this experience of rest and renewal? What would you have to say no to in order to say yes to keeping Sabbath? Is there a first step of Sabbath keeping that you could take today? The significance of Sabbath was once recounted in a Jewish legend told by the renowned Rabbi Abraham Heschel. At the time when God was giving the law to Israel, he said to them, "My children, if you accept the Torah, the law, and observe my commandments, I will give you for all eternity a thing most precious that I have now in my possession." "And what," asked Israel, "is that precious thing that thou wouldst give us if we obey the law?" "It is the world to come," said the Lord. "Well, show us in this world an example of the world to come," said Israel. The Lord said, "The Sabbath is an example of the world to come." The Sabbath is a gift from God for us to be allowed to experience what God has in store for us. Real Sabbath is a momentary glimpse of the kingdom of God among us. Amen.